Once again, welcome. As has been mentioned, we are glad for those who are visiting with us today, honored to have you with us, and it is certainly our hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God as we worship Him and as we continue to study from His Word. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, Paul is encouraging the brethren at Philippi to be a proper example, where he tells them in verse 14 to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This year we've been talking about shining as lights in a dark world, or in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And what that means is, throughout this year, we are dealing with what is involved in being the proper type of an example. And we've actually devoted a number of lessons to the fact that we ought to be a proper example. Up through last week, we've looked at examples of examples in Scripture. Last week, we actually talked about what does different actually look like. Today we're going to go in a different direction as we continue to deal with the idea of examples. Thus far we've talked about shining as lights. Now we want to talk about the darkness in which we shine as lights. So over the course of the next few lessons, we're going to be dealing with the subject of darkness, and then we're going to begin to make a specific applications in various aspects of our lives. But today we're going to talk about, as was mentioned in the prayer and such, is we're going to talk about Satan as our enemy, and the idea that if you're going to shine as lights in a dark world, you need to understand what darkness is. And you need to know who the God of this world and who is the one bringing about that darkness. And that's what we're going to deal with our lesson this morning. And then after that, we're going to look at some more examples in Scriptures, but we're going to look at some examples of people who were following darkness. And that's going to be followed up by some other things associated with the world that we live in and the darkness that is in our midst. So that's what we're going to be dealing with over the course of the next few weeks in this part of our study. So let's go ahead and get started with talking about knowing your enemy. I remember, and I know I've said this in times past, but when I was in the military, I remember one of the things that we learned very early on, as a matter of fact, in basic training in the Army, they would teach you that a part of your training is to be able to recognize who the enemy is. And, you know, so they would show us flashcards of, and this was back in the 80s, so Russian airplanes, Russian tanks, various things associated with that, because, of course, that was the enemy at the time, from that standpoint. And the object was, if you ever have to engage in battle, you need to recognize the weapons that belong to the enemy so that you know who the enemy is and who's not the enemy, and that could actually save lives. Well, spiritually, we are to shine as lights in a dark world, and we need to understand what that darkness is. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us that you are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You can't expose something that you don't know what it is. So we want to begin talking about darkness by reminding ourselves about exactly who our enemy is. And of course that enemy, as described in Scriptures, is Satan. So this morning we're going to spend a few minutes talking about Satan. And the first thing I want us to note as we deal with Satan is I want you to understand that he is a real being as such. And what I mean by that is he's not just simply the personification of evil. You know, that's how people want to describe evil and so on today, or things, the personification, which means it's not a real person. That's the idea of a personification. But I want us to understand that the devil is real. He is a real being. He's a real being the way that God is a real being, the way the Holy Spirit is a real being, the way that we are real beings, though He's not of the physical realm from that standpoint, and He's not deity. So understand both of those things very, very clearly. But He's a real being, the way that angels are beings. That's the first thing to understand about that. It's kind of interesting that as you study your New Testament, if you have a concordance, you will find that the term Satan is used a little over 30 times. I think 33, 34 times the term Satan is used to describe him. And the term devil is also used about the same amount of times in description of him. So you've got 65 to 70 different times in the New Testament where Satan is referred to, made reference to in these different ways. And these different terms, they mean different things. For example, the term Satan, if you look that up in the original language, it's actually a word that means the idea of an adversary or the idea of an enemy. And that's really what we are dealing with and the way that we need to understand Satan. Satan is our enemy. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 8, Peter warned these brethren to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I understand that he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your well-being, what is best for you. He is your enemy. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of all who try to stand with God. And in reality, he's even the enemy of his own followers when you consider the eternal fate that those who are not in God's grace will face when this life is over. Those who are lost. Those who are following after him. It's not going to be a glorious next life. So that's one of the things to understand about that. But he's also referred to as the devil. And the idea of the devil is a word that literally means a deceiver. And I'm going to talk a little more about this as we go into our lesson, because I think this is one of the big ways that he works today. But he is a deceiver, and that's the way that he works. 2 Corinthians 11, he transforms himself into an angel of light. He deceives people. And we need to be aware of it. So those are some ways that he's described. In John chapter 8 and in verse 44, as Jesus is dealing with his religious enemies, the religious leaders of the Jewish nation who had rejected Jesus, guilty of various corrupt conduct and so on, Jesus, in describing them, says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of the Father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is a liar. In other words, he's not going to tell you the truth, and that's a part of being a deceiver or a devil and so on. And in this text, Jesus even described him as a murderer. And when you look at the impact that Satan has on those who follow after him, at times it leads to the killing of the righteous. And furthermore, I mean, it was his lie that caused Eve and Adam to die. You know, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. I believe they died spiritually that day. They were separated, and that's what started the process of physical death. So Satan was responsible for that. Satan was responsible for the murder of prophets. And I think as Jesus is saying this in John chapter 8, what he really has in mind is, you're going to put me to death. And in reality, what you're going to do is, it's murder. It's not innocent. You're not putting away evil from you, but you're murdering somebody. And you're following your father, the devil. He is a liar and he's a murderer. So those are ways that he is described. And of course, another way that Satan is described is he's described as a serpent or the serpent. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, which is where we read about the fall of man, in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 1, Satan is not mentioned by name there. But as we're going to see here in just a moment, clearly this was the devil. You see here it says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he proceeds to lie to Eve, to deceive Eve. But he's just simply described as the serpent here. And he was in the form of a serpent, more cunning in dealing with that. Now if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse number 3, and I believe this is the verse we were mentioning a little earlier. We'll deal with the other one, Angel of Light, in a few moments. But here, Paul makes the point, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from its simplicity. He talks about how the serpent deceived Eve. That was the form in which Satan came. Now, where do we find Satan described as a serpent? Go over to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, and in verse number 9, we read in that particular text there that that's how he is described. So, get over here. We find in this text, Revelation 12, let me get over here, and verse number 9, it makes the point, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And if you go over to chapter 20, and in verse number 2, you read basically the same type of a language where he's captured. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And there's a whole lot more to be said about that a little later on in chapter 10 where he faces his eternal punishment. But again, the serpent is described as the devil and Satan. So that ties this all together. And the point is he's the deceiver. And the way that the serpent deceived Eve at the beginning, he's been doing that ever since. Another way that he is described is as the evil one. You find in here in our prayers to God in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 13, as Jesus is giving what we describe as the model prayer. Among the things he says there is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil. He is described as the evil one. And then there's other descriptions, and I just want to kind of mention these. We're not going to look at the text and so on, but in 2 Corinthians 6:15, where it talks about righteousness doesn't have fellowship with darkness, light with darkness and so on, the godly do not have fellowship with Belial, believed to be a description of the devil. In the book of Revelation, chapter 9, you've got the words Apollyon and Abaddon, and those are Hebrew and Greek words that actually mean destruction. And they're associated with who the devil is. Matthew 12 and in verse 24, Jesus was accused of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. Now I realize that, especially with that last one, it may not be the devil specifically, but it's his followers. And that's the idea of what you are dealing with these particular descriptions here. This is who the devil is. This is who Satan is. He's never spoken of in a good light in Scripture. So always keep that in mind when you deal with Satan. Now, Satan is associated with darkness. When we talk about light in contrast to darkness, and we've talked about being the light of the world in the midst of a dark world, that which is good is associated with light. That which is dark is associated with evil, is associated with Satan. Over in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, and in verse number 18, we read in this particular text, As Paul is recounting his life before Agrippa, among the things he as he explains why he was going to go to the Gentiles, he says it was in order to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here, you've got light and darkness, Satan versus God. So again, you find Satan associated with the idea of darkness. And the Lord was sent to turn people from light to darkness. Paul, his work was to turn people from light to darkness, to turn people from Satan to God. And I want us to understand that he is behind the darkness that is in this world. All the sin that we see around us, all the ungodliness that we see in our midst, it's the product of Satan. And I want you to understand that as he is the master of darkness, that he causes trouble. He causes trouble for the godly. You go over to Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 10, and what you have here is the church at Smyrna, which was persecuted, known for their persecution and so on. We read there that instructions that are given to them is, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. He goes on and says, but be faithful to death. And you will receive the crown of life. But he says the devil's going to throw some of you into prison. He's a troublemaker. He's going around trying to cause problems for those who stand for that which is good, that which is right, for those who stand for God and His Word. So those are all things to understand when you look at who the devil is. And another thing to understand about Satan is the world is his domain. The world is where Satan rules. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 4, he is described as the god of this age. In John chapter 12 and in verse number 31, he is described as the ruler of this world. And of course, that's a text where Jesus says, he's going to be cast out. He's going to be overcome. I'm going to defeat him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 2, in this particular text, he is described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And of course, the point of that description there is he's ruling in this world. This world is his domain. The world lies under the sway of the wicked one, under his influence. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8, John there says, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The idea is he who sins is of the devil. The world is his dominion. If you're living in sin, you are following the god of this age. You are following the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You are following after and you are serving Satan. So when we live our lives in sin, that's what we need to give consideration to. And that's the warnings that we are given concerning Satan. And that's just a little bit of a very brief introduction as to who Satan actually is. A whole lot more could be said about that. But when we talk about this dark world, that might lead to the question, how does he work? How does Satan work in this dark world? How does he make this world dark? And the answer is, he deceives. And I'm convinced that this is the primary way that he works today. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I do not believe that Satan has miraculous powers. And we're going to see some of that as we go through this lesson. You know, there are those who want to think that Satan can take over somebody, and you know, you hear about demon possession, and we read about it in biblical times. But he's been bound. He's been limited. He does not have that power today. He cannot do anything to you that you do not allow him to do. So if he doesn't have miraculous power, how does he work today? And the answer is, he deceives. He lies. And that's the primary way where he accomplishes his work. He convinces man that sin is acceptable. You know, it's okay to live in sin. He convinces man, or tries to convince man, that God doesn't exist. He has a whole lot of followers today that are teaching that and are living that way. Or he tries to teach that God doesn't care, or God is powerless to help you. Or he talks about the Bible, or he convinces people that the Bible is not the Word of God, or that it's a book that is flawed and that you cannot understand it, or that it's a book that is outdated and you don't need to do what it says today. Those are all works of the devil and ways that he deceives people into rejecting God and His Word. You go back to the very first sin in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What he did is he lied. He deceived Eve. He lied to her. She explained what the Lord had said to her, which is, "You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And the warning was, "The day you eat of it, you will die." And Satan's answer was, "No, you won't." He lied. I'm going to tell you right now, he's been lying ever since. And he'll lie to you if you let him. That's the way that he works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse number 14, and this is the one that I made reference to a little earlier, this is a passage that talks about how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And of course, the point is, you know, we have false apostles, false teachers in our midst, and Paul's telling the brethren, you be aware of them. They're out there. And no wonder, because Satan, you know, he transforms himself to where he looks like something that he's not. He deceives you. As I've noted on numerous occasions, you know, he's not going to come around in a red suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. You know, and announce himself, "I'm the devil, and I'm here, and I'm ready to claim you." Doesn't work that way. He deceives you. And he'll become whatever he needs to become to deceive you, you know, in the form of some man convincing you to follow after them instead of follow after God. That's the way he works. He transforms himself into an angel of light. So just be aware of his deceitful nature. You know, there are far too many who do not see the devil as evil or as wicked, or they do not see him as evil and as wicked as he is. Nor do they see the destruction that is associated with his ways. So many people are caught up in sinful behaviors today, and they refuse to acknowledge the consequences of their sinful behavior. Even in this life. It's not good. Living a sinful life is just not a good way to live. It does not give your life real meaning. That's the point. And there's so many that are deceived into thinking that all there is this life, and that's all that you need. And that's Satan working on you. You know, last year when Terry and I went home to for the wedding of Jonathan and Chelsea that I performed in June, and Jerry and Janice were with us, one of the things that we did while we were back in Kentucky is we went to what they call the Ark Encounter, which is supposedly a life-size ark, and the Creation Museum. Well, one of the interesting observations that was made there in the Ark Encounter was they talked about all these Bible stories of the ark that you show to little kids, and you know the animals are smiling, and they're just these cute little cartoon pictures and so on. Well, the point that was being made is, what kind of impression of the ark are you giving to young people when you do that? Do you realize that the ark was associated with darkness and the evil and the sinfulness of this world? It's associated with the fact that the world was so wicked, God wiped it out and started over with just one family. And when you see the picture of the ark and you hear the story of the ark, that's what needs to be in your mind, is the darkness and the evil of the world that caused God to do that. But man paints these cute little pictures. That's what the devil does. And that's the point that I make. That's what the devil, he'll do the cute pictures. You know, we've talked about before, you know, when you go down the road and you see the bars, and in the windows, and the windows of the bars, you've got all these pictures advertising various types of alcoholic beverages, and they're always the bright colors and the bright shining lights flashing. Oh, this looks like a fun place. You know, the commercials on television about how, you know what, if you drink our beer, it doesn't get any better than this. What a wonderful time we're going to have. And all good things are going to happen when you get caught up in that. But they don't show you the broken homes. They don't show you the homeless people that are addicted to alcohol and addicted to drugs who have just ruined their lives. That's the lies of Satan at work. And you can go on and on and on with that. He deceives. That's the way that he works. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 9. In this particular text here, we find that that Paul is talking about this great apostasy that's coming. And he describes this lawless one who's going to come. And the lawless one himself is not the devil, but he's under the influence of the devil. And what you read there in verse number 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all righteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I'm going to tell you a lot of things about that verse. It talks about deception. You're deceived. But I want you to note that one thing he says there is, the reason you're deceived is because of you. If Satan deceives you, it's because you let him deceive you. Notice it says here, they did not receive the love of the truth. Now somebody else might look at this verse and they sit there and say, well, you know what, doesn't this verse say that Satan has power though? Doesn't this say that he has the ability to perform miracles and do things like that? Look carefully at what it says. It says the coming of the lawless one is according to powers, signs, and lying wonders. In other words, it's deceitful. It's kind of like a magician, you know, that he can make some great things look like they're happening. But it's deception. It's trickery. And hopefully the magician who's just trying to entertain you, he's letting you know, this is nothing more than a trick. I'm not going to tell you how I did it, but it's a trick. It's not reality. The devil wants you to think it's reality. And he will lie to you. He will deceive you. Something else that Satan will do is he will tempt you. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse number 3, and you have here Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus. And it's interesting the way that Matthew describes him here. In verse number 3, now when the tempter came to him, that's how the devil's described there. He's described as the temple. And later on, Jesus will say, get behind me, Satan. or away with you, Satan. Get away from me. Jesus identifies who the tempter is. Away with you. So you've got the idea of He tempts people. And that's how He works today. He makes that which is unpleasant look good. And that's a part of the way that He schemes and the way that He does things. He lures you to capture you. Over in James chapter 1, verses 12 and following, James describes temptation there. And don't worry, I'm not going to keep you till 1. But in James chapter 1 and in verse number 12, James says, Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Notice verse 16. Do not be deceived. It's the warning of verse 16. But what I want you to notice there is it says, it talks about being enticed in that verse there. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And the idea of that enticing is a lure. And if you wonder what a lure is, you know, think about somebody that goes out and goes fishing. And that lure that you put on the end of the fishing line, you know, it's designed to attract the attention of a fish. And people that manufacture lures, you know, they do studies about what gets a fish's attention. And that's why some of these lures will have just fancy spinning things on it. The design of that is to make noise when it's in the water, and that gets the attention of the fish. Maybe it's got bright little sparkly things on it, so that when the sun is shining through the water, it just sparkles, and that gets the fish's attention. And the fish says, you know what, that looks pretty good. I think I'm going to try a new dinner tonight. Of course, what they forget about, or what they're not thinking about, is in the middle of that lure is a hook. And when they take that bait, they're snatched up, and that hook captures them, and they're done. That's what Satan does. He entices you with that which you desire. He's going to go after your weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses, and he's going to exploit those weaknesses, because that's what he does. He appeals to your lust. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he knows what works on you and what doesn't work on you. And he's not going to bother with the stuff that doesn't work. But that which is a weakness to you, that's what he's going to exploit. Because that's who Satan is. But now we know that Jesus resisted Satan. He told him, away with you. And that's the exact same thing that we need to do. Another way that Satan is described that we need to be aware of is the fact that he will take advantage of you. You read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 11, where Paul is warning the Corinthian brethren, lest Satan should take advantage of us, because we are not ignorant of his devices. He'll use whatever he can to exploit you. He will use his devices, whatever he has at his disposal. If it works, he'll use it against you. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that we read a few moments ago, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, one of the things that I, you know, have seen on some of the, you know, some of the nature programs that show animals and so on, you know, you talk about how fierce the lion is and so on, and a lion may be fierce, you know, in defending himself and so on, but you know what, when the lion is hungry, you know, when a lion is hungry and he sees a herd of animals, you know which animal he goes after? You know, he doesn't go after the one that gives him the biggest challenge. You know, he doesn't go after that. He goes after the weakling. He goes after the one that is exposed. And that's who he devours. And that's the way the devil works. He looks for your weaknesses, and he's walking about like a roaring lion, looking to see if you've let down your guard so that he can attack you. You talk about the snares of the devil over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 26. And I tell you what, the Bible gives us many examples of this. Over in John 13 and in verse 2, it talks about how the devil put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. The devil did it. He put it in his heart. He tempted him. In Luke 31, Jesus warns Peter, the devil has asked to sift you as wheat. He's going to exploit you. Is the point. Acts 5 and verse 3. That's Ananias and Sapphira. You know, in that text, I forgot the exact wording, so over to Acts 5 and verse number 3. As they've lied about how much they sold their land for and so on, Peter's response is, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan will take advantage of you if you let him. And along with that, he just seeks to undo the good that others have done. You know, whatever, and this is where we become frustrated. You know, you're studying with somebody, you're trying to reach them, and all of a sudden things change. Satan tries to snatch away the seed. In the parable of the sower, you have the wayside. And it says he snatches away the seed of the Word of God before it has a chance to do something. That's him. That's Satan resisting evil. Over in Matthew 13, you have another a parable. It's called the parable of the tares, and it's about a man that sows wheat in his field, and then at night an enemy comes along and he sows tares, which are kind of look like wheat early on, but it's poisonous. And an enemy sows it in the field and so on. And of course the answer to the field is the enemy has done this and we'll wait for the time of harvest and then we'll separate them. But in describing that parable, you find that the tares are the servants of the devil. And the devil is the one who provides the tares that are going to be sowed in the midst of the righteous. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul talked about what he wanted to do, but Satan hindered us. He stood in our way. And something else that Satan will do? Satan will use his angels of light. When you go back to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And then Paul is really saying there, why should you be surprised if his servants do the same thing? I want to tell you right now that Satan, sadly, he has a whole lot of people that are willing to help him. More than refuse. That are willing to help him do his bidding. And I'll tell you right now what you could add to that. Is you've got many who profess to follow after God, but they won't stand up against evil. They won't stand up against sinful behaviors. They won't stand up against the ungodliness that is around us. And then when it continues to take over and take root, they wonder, why did this happen? It's because Satan uses his angels of light. And ultimately, the point is that he's going to take whatever you give him. And that's kind of where I want to wrap this up this morning, and I'm going to deal with the other part of this lesson next week, dealing with Satan, because there's, rather than rushing through that's a lesson within itself. How do we deal with the darkness that Satan puts before us? But the truth is, we've seen in this lesson here who Satan is. And may we, in our lives, strive to not let him influence us in our lives. We need to properly handle the darkness of Satan. And next week we'll continue our study and talk about how do we deal with the devil as we prepare to shine as lights in this dark world. So with that, I will go ahead and commend the lesson to you at this time. Open your songbooks now to number 596. Just a moment, we're going to sing this. God is calling the prodigal. Maybe there is someone here who is in need of responding to the invitation in one way or the other. Maybe there is someone who has never named the name of the Lord that is ready to become a child of God. Let me encourage you, if that is your desire, to not put it off. You believe in Him. Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him and will you be immersed? Having your sins washed away. We're ready to help you if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you've wandered away from God and you've let Satan influence you, repent of those sins and go to God in prayer confessing your sins and He will forgive you. That's what 1 John 1:9 says to Christians. But maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. James 5 and verse 16. Or maybe there's something that needs to be acknowledged because of the nature of that which you have done. If so, we are here to help you make your life right. So whatever your need is, if there's